We will go ahead and dismiss Noah's Park Adventures in Learning for their children's church opportunity. So Noah's Park Adventures in Learning, be dismissed. It is good to see you again. I was gone last week, and if you didn't know that, shame on you. You thought I got looking better when Larry Baser stood up here, didn't you? Be honest now. But it's good to be back, see some of the familiar faces back with us. Mike Roberti, you're looking well back there. Good to see you're doing well. Glad that you're here with us. Amanda, back from an event-filled trip to Germany. Good to have you back with us. And all of you that are here with us in worship today, it's good to see you. If you are a guest, we're delighted that you're here with us. I had an event-filled week as well. We had an opportunity to go to the homeschool convention last weekend. I explained it to the Wednesday night crowd. The reason I took Sunday as an opportunity to invest in the family is because normally when we go to this homeschool convention, my mind comes back to church long before my body does. So on Saturday, I'm thinking about church and what needs to take place on Sunday as we're at this convention. And so I promised my wife, I said, this year I'm going to give you the full attention needed for this homeschool convention so you can talk to me about anything and ask questions about what we need and we can walk through those things together. So I took that opportunity to stay for the homeschool convention. And, of course, Monday was Memorial Day. I had my brother come and join me Monday all the way from North Florida, which is almost Georgia. It's getting close to a good place. Anyway, he came and joined me on Monday for Memorial Day. And guess what happened? Our air conditioner went out. You would have never guessed that. Our air conditioner went out, and we had to start working on repairing and replacing the air conditioner. But while my brother was there, he asked my kids this question. We were talking about Memorial Day, and he asked one of my kids, he says, what is Memorial Day all about? And that's a great question. That's a great question for us to not just say, hey, it's a day to be with family and it's a day to picnic, but it's actually about something very important. What Memorial Day memorializes is that many battles were fought, and this day represents the culmination of those battles, of all those that served and fought in the battles that were fought throughout all the wars of America, starting way back at the Revolutionary War and coming forward. And the names of those wars are just ingrained and etched in the history of America. I remember just a few weeks ago being in Washington, D.C. for the honor flight, and going to the World War II monument there, and that big memorial that they have there with the big span of open space that has fountains that are supposed to be coming up in the middle. And etched around the side on each column or on each, I can't remember what they call that, the fencing, etched around the side on that fencing is the name of each battle of World War II in chronological order. And so you can go around there and you can begin reading those names of those battles and go one to the other. And it's just absolutely amazing all the battles that took place, such as the Battle of the Bulge, the Battle of Iwo Jima, the Battle of Okinawa, the Battle of Guadalcanal. And with each one of those battles, this day also represents the many losses that took place. You see, in each one of these battles, real people fought, real blood was spilled, real lives were lost. In each one of these battles, that this day, Memorial Day, represents the losses, and it represents the scars that came home with many of the soldiers from those battles. But it also represents the liberties and the freedoms that were maintained because of the victories of those battles. You see, the war is not won in one battle. The war is won over the culmination of many battles. And what took place was the liberties and freedoms of America were established, and they were grounded and they were founded through those wars in their culmination. I had this question, though, going into today with where I want to go in the Scripture, 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. And I have this question concerning these soldiers that fought in these battles. How did they know what to do? How did they know what to do? As the bombs started landing and the mortars started firing and the machine guns started sounding, and they were in the midst of the battle itself, How did they know what to do in each of these battles? Well, first and foremost, we understand that these soldiers had received training. It may have been quick-paced training in some of the wars, but nonetheless, they had received training. But we also know that going into these battles, as they were coming on ships to the islands of the Pacific, or as they were being transported to Europe to encounter those battles during World War II, Vietnam, when that was taking place, and they were being sent over there to Asia, what we understand is that these soldiers were given orders. This is the objective for you. And they were given that objective in order to know what it was that they were to be accomplishing. And we also understand that they had been equipped. You don't just send a soldier into battle with a ham sandwich. That won't quite get it. Now, God, in His providence, can use the jawbone of an ass. But when we send soldiers into battle under Uncle Sam's dominion, we realize that's under God's dominion too. But we equip them with things to be able to carry out the battle plans that they are given. So the orders that they are given, they're then equipped for those orders. You say, why are you talking all the battle scenery today? We know Memorial Day just happened. It's good to remember Memorial Day, but why are you talking this? Well, because I have a feeling that in the Christian thinking of things, we don't see ourselves in a battle. We see ourselves like we're a day at the beach. Rather than being in a battle in the Christian life, we think that, man, we've got it made, that we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He saved us from our sin. We've got heaven awaiting us for an eternal destiny, and we don't have any worries in the world at all. We can just go through life right now and just be happy, 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 and we don't have to worry about what this day holds. My friends, that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. In the scriptures, we're told over and over and over again that we are in a spiritual war every day. That every day we are being assailed by the enemy with fiery darts. And he is not happy that we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what Satan wants more than anything is he wants to ruin your witness. And he wants to make you something less than a saint of God. Now, he can't do that. That's not in His power. But oh, can't He make us feel like we're down in the dredges? Can't He make us feel like we're defeated? Can't He make us feel like we have no power and no authority in Christ? He sure can. And when we go through life thinking that we're not in a spiritual war, then His job is all the more easy. There are spiritual battles to be fought and won every day. If we follow our orders, we will win these spiritual battles. If we utilize our resources, the equipping that God has given us, we will win these spiritual battles. When you are in 2 Corinthians, this is the third letter that Paul sent to the church of Corinth. He said, but it's called 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I think his second letter, he probably wrote a little more in the flesh than in the spirit. And we find reference that there's a previous letter to the church of Corinth. But what we have record of is the first letter and the letter we have in here, the second letter. And in this second letter that he writes to the church of Corinth, he's reminding them of this truth that they are in a spiritual battle every day. And as he's addressing them, he is not holding many punches back. And he's addressing the church of Corinth much like a commanding officer would address his soldiers. He's using those kind of terminologies and that kind of language, or as a stern father would speak to his children. I don't know about you, but there is that voice that dad can use, right? You remember when you were a young lad at home, a young daughter at home, and your dad would use that voice? It commanded attention, didn't it? Well, that's how Paul is addressing them, as a commanding officer, a CO, or a stern father. And why is the temperament of 2 Corinthians, why is the temperament of this letter like that? Because they are not following their orders very well. They've been given orders. They've been given truths of God. They've been given principles to live on. They've been given salvation. All of these things are true and well documented. But what they are doing is they're deciding that they would rather walk in their own way than God's way. They would rather follow their own orders than God's orders. Let me give you a sampling of some of the orders that we find given to the church of Corinth. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen at the tone that Paul is speaking with. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. What he's done is he's gone, and if you were to look back and you were to go through chapter 5, and you would see that he tells them about the resurrection and the judgment seat of Christ, and they're reconciled to God. Chapter 6, he goes in marks of ministry. But what he's dealing with here is he's dealing with the people that basically are going their own way. You say, you can be saved and go your own way? Not for long. But yes, for a season, for a pig pen time, you can go your own way. And he's dealing with them in this way, and he deals with them as children in verse 13. He's saying, your heart, just open it up. Listen, take in what we're trying to teach you. If you're being restricted, it's because of the hardness of your own heart. Your own affections are for yourself, basically. Verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? They're not following their orders very well. As saved, born-again children of God, they're joining themselves to the worldliness that is around them. They're taking every opportunity, it seems, to jump into the old habits that should have been left behind. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 in that same chapter, chapter 6, says this. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's telling them, to come out from among that world that you should have left behind. Those people that you should not be keeping counsel with anymore. Those influences that are bringing you down rather than building you up. Come out from those and be separate. They're not following their orders very well. Chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians says this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see the order that they have before them? Paul is saying you're not coming out. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says you have some promises. He calls them beloved because that's who they are. He's not grievous, whatever that word is. He's not hate-filled with them, but he's rather telling them that there's a better way. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. You see, quite often Christians, we can figure out how to act real well. And we can figure out that if we act real well in front of people, then people are going to look at us and they're going to go, that's a fine Christian right there. You see what we call that? We call that a lie. We call that a covered face. We call that a mask. What Paul is saying here is he's saying you've got to be clean inside and outside. You've got to not only demonstrate what is good, you've got to learn to live what is good from the inside out. That's the commands. That is the orders that they have received. And they're not living very well in them. That's why he's reminding them of these orders. But they've also received much equipping. Go back to chapter 5. I want to show you in verse 21 the equipping that they have received. In chapter 5, verse 21, Scripture says this, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I think we just sung a song about that, didn't we, Pastor Jeff? "For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness in Him." You say, what's the equipping? My friends, do you not understand what the equipping is when we read a verse as powerful as that verse? The equipping is this, that you are no longer sin-filled, sin-led, sin-thrusted, sin-sent. You are no longer sin-sick. You have been saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He has imparted it to you. You therefore no longer have to walk according to the flesh, but now, because of the impartation of His righteousness, you can walk according to the Spirit. That's the equipping that He's given you. He's equipped you by making you whole, by making you complete, by making you, well, righteous. It gets better. Go to the next chapter, 6:1. You see these chapter implementations, they came along later. And chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." What had they received? The grace of God. In verse 1 right there of chapter 6, it's the grace of God. They received in the last verse of the last chapter that we just read, righteousness. Here they received the grace of God. Is that not the same? Yeah. And Paul's bringing out the importance of it all. They would not have received righteousness aside from the grace of God. They would not have received the grace of God if righteousness had not been a part of that. Then look at verse 2. For He says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the days of salvation, I have helped you." What do you see? Verse 21, righteousness. Verse 1, grace. Verse 2, salvation. This is what the people of the Church of Corinth have received. Listen to me. They're not working for it. They're not gaining it. They're not trying to do anything to please God in order to have righteousness, in order to have grace, in order to have salvation. This is something that Paul says you've already received. That's what they're equipped with. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you're equipped with too. When you go through basic training, that's the one thing I look back and I say, you know, I just wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have signed up in the military for just at least one tour so I can have experienced that. But my brother did, so I'll live vicariously through him for a second. When you go through basic training, they train you how to use the things that you are equipped with. They give you a grenade. And they don't just hand you the grenade and say, "Here's a grenade, figure it out." No, they take you and they show you how to pull the pin. They tell you how to hold the handle. They tell you how they want you to try to throw that grenade so that you lob it the distance that it needs to go before it explodes. They don't just hand you an M16 and they say, "Show us what you got." No, they train you on that M16, how to shoot the rifle, how to lay patterns down so that you're grouping them in a more efficient way, how to take it apart and clean it and put it back together. My friends, when you read here in chapter 5, verse 21 about the righteousness we've been given, about the grace we've been given, about the salvation we've been given, do you think God's going to give it to you and He's not going to try to lead you in it? He's going to lead you in it. How in the world is He going to lead you in these things that He's equipped you with? Well, why? With His equipping as well. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. We skipped this one when we read earlier. In chapter 6, verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen at the equipping. the equipping. You've been given righteousness. You've been given grace. You've been given salvation. All of those three are packaged into the same gift of God that He's given to you, to those of you who have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. Then you read down here a little bit further in chapter 6, and what you find out there is not only has He given us all of those resources, all of those equippings, but He also lives in us. He indwells us. Do you know how the drill instructor teaches the person in basic training how to throw the hand grenade? They get in the foxhole with them. And they walk them through what needs to happen in order to make that event successful. Do you know what God has done in order to train us? He comes and He abides within us and He takes up residence within us and He indwells us. And that's exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. For you are the temple of the living God. God lives in you. People of the church of Corinth, Paul is yelling at them, listen to me. You're not striving to try to gain God. And your works aren't adding to His presence in your life. He is already there. He has already taken up residence. He is already living in your midst. He has already equipped you. And He's going to work out that equipping in you when you yield yourself to Him. When you recognize Him as Lord. By the time Paul continues writing in 2 Corinthians, leaving this instruction for the church of Corinth, when you get to chapter 10, it's almost as if he's exhausted with instructions, with directions. And he turns from teaching and leading as a commanding officer or as a stern father. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what you hear. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Whole point of Paul's sternness, whole point of Paul's commands, was the simple fact that there was accusations that were starting to go out against Paul. People in the church were talking about Paul and laying down accusations about him that he was nothing, that you did, he really didn't have the authority to be telling them the things that he needed to be telling them. Now let me ask you something. What would make anybody in a church talk about anybody else? I just can't imagine that happening. You know, we still live in the same flesh that the people of Corinth lived in. You know, the same demons that ravaged their church and tried to influence them are present in modern-day church too? Did you know the same Satan that wanted to kill, steal, and destroy during the time of the church of Corinth still wants to kill, steal, and destroy during the time of the church of Central? What would make people talk about Paul? They were living in the flesh. They were not using the equipping that God has given them. They were not yielding themselves to His presence in their life. They would rather have things their own way. And that's what they were doing. And that's what Paul recognizes. And so in verse 3, he says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Now listen, what Paul just said is he's just said, listen, while we're absent, yeah, we're writing a strong letter to you. We're being bold in statement, but we hope that when we come there, we don't have to be bold in statement. We don't have to be very domineering in the things we say. We hope that when we come there, we're going to find God has put things in order. And then he comes and he pulls this thought out about God putting things in order. And he says, you know what? I know he can do this. Because we don't use the carnal things or the fleshly things for battle. God is the one that goes before us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I don't have to be domineering. I don't have to be, bold. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We could camp out a whole day on that one, but what I want us to see is the simple fact that the resources God's given us, the opportunity that we have, is simply still the same as it was for the church of Corinth. Verse 3, to follow orders. Not to walk according to the flesh, not to war according to the flesh. What does that mean? The alternative is to follow the order of being Spirit-led and to utilize the resources. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are the weapons of our warfare? The same weapons that Jesus Christ defeated death and hell with. Pastor Shannon said it earlier when he talked about the power that we have at our disposal is the same power that when Jesus was in that tomb and he was dead, resurrection power came and he came back to life and that stone was rolled away and he presented himself as victorious over death, victorious over hell. He beat the hell out of death. And you walk around saying, woe is me, don't know what I'm going to do. Friends, walk in the authority of Jesus Christ and the power that He's given you. Because it's sufficient to roll a boulder away from a dead man's tomb and allow that dead man to come back to life and walk out defeating death and hell. It's sufficient enough to get you and I through today. I promise you that. And I want you to see that from what Paul is telling them in the church of Corinth. Why? Because we're still in a battle. We are still being assailed, and we still are being confronted with the same things that would make us do the same things the church of Corinth did. And before every battle, when the military men of the Revolution, when the military men of the Civil War, when the military men of World War I and II, and women, Vietnam, Korea, other order, Vietnam. Before every battle that the military men and women went into, do you think that they hung back around the campfires or around the jeeps or around the other things that you know about battle? And they thought and talked to themselves that, well, we sure don't really want to have victory today. It'd be nice just to have a good showing. Just to kind of go in and be a part of it. But we really are not going to count on being victorious. Do you think that was even a part of their rhetoric? My friends, these people would sit around and they would pump each other up and they would talk about what would happen when the victory came. Before battle, they would be excited with the expectancy of what would take place. But what I see in the church today, what I see in the life of Christians today, is that we really don't live like we really want victory. What I see is that we're just meandering along in the middle of battle, in the middle of warfare, and rather than treating it like something serious, that we need to get on our knees before an almighty God and pray unto His throne, rather than treating it something serious, that we need to be in the book learning what His principles and power is all about, rather than treating it something serious, we think we're playing paintball. And we're going around going, you know what? It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian. Y'all want to be a Christian too? Well, show us some power in it. Maybe we will. Show us when the diagnosis comes down that you're going to walk through it like you got faith in an almighty God rather than you don't. Show us when the problems with friends come along that you're going to settle it in a manner that's glorifying to God rather than in a manner that simply feeds the flesh. You see, this is a battle. Those are the battles that you're going to have to fight. And either we're going to fight them with a serious eye towards God, or we're going to walk through them in the flesh, utilizing our own resources rather than the resources that He's given me. You see, Paul's view is that this is serious. And this serious warfare was in need of serious surrender. You say, those terms don't go together. How do you surrender in battle? Well, you surrender to the Lord. You say, Lord, this is not my battle, this is your battle. And you let Him fight it for you. And when you let Him fight it for you, His ways begin to take over. I got a lot more I want to say, but time does not permit. But what I will say is this. When we look at Scripture, and we look at God's ways through Scripture, that is the ultimate way that you are going to win the battles in this life. That is the ultimate way that when the diagnosis comes down, when the friendships are on the fringes, when the kids rebel, when the parents go crazy, we do that too, y'all. And you are confronted with, where am I going to live today? In order to be able to choose to live in faith, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know the principles and precepts. You've got to know how God has operated in the past in order for those battles to be victories in your life. And how do you do that? You go back. You look. Let's see. Egypt, children of Israel, captive. How are they led out? Miracles of God. God has said, okay, that means He's going to do something. And He did. Over and over and over again, He did miracles in Egypt in order to free them. And then what did He do? He led them. Led them through the wilderness of day, of night, didn't matter. He provided the way to lead them where He wanted them to go. Go back to the battles that you saw in the Old Testament. David, Lord, how do you want me to fight this battle? Go in from the front. Next time David's in battle, Lord, how do you want me to fight this battle? Flank them. How do you win the battle of faith day in and day out? Look at His principles and precepts. Find out how David won battles. Find out what took place in the Old Testament. That is a record of for us to live by. And then start applying them. Start applying them in your life to be able to follow the orders, to utilize the resources that we've already been given. And then what happens is He gets the victory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this victory, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Might I pause just a second there? Do you have any strongholds in your life? Do you have any things that you're holding on to that are not glorifying to God? Any habits that are your pet habits that you will not relinquish because you enjoy it so much? My friends, strongholds can be dealt with by God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Verse 5 continues, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're going to pick up there next week because that's where the Christian needs to live. Right here in that part of verse 5, that every thought is captured and held up against the Word of God. and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.